Put yourself in this situation. You're in a garden, perfectly beautiful. It's no struggle. There's no sweat in the work that you have to take care of. You're well fed, you're well provided for. You and your wife are put there. You're promised that there's no death. The only thing that you're asked not to do is to eat the fruit of one tree. Now, I'm sure we all say to ourselves, well, we would know better than that. But would you really? Apparently the devil is pretty clever, and he really is very angry that God cares that much for us. And he really would like us to have kind of the misery in his life that he has. And so anyway, he comes to this couple in this garden. He says to them, you don't really believe that, I mean, this God who gives you all of these things and makes all these wonderful promises to you, you don't think he would really cause you harm if you eat the fruit of one tree. He says where he's clever in trying to convince them, this is all right, you can do that. Well, we know the story, they did. They ate the fruit and they found out what it was to know not only good, but also evil. One of the things that made that all possible is when God created them, he made them in some ways like himself, so that they had intellect, they had intelligence, and they had freedom. And the reason why he wanted them to have freedom is so that they could choose. Because you cannot love if you cannot choose. No one can force a person to love another. It's absolutely impossible. And so God gave us that gift, that God-like gift of choice, of being able to choose, a free will, so that we could love. And so who did our first parents choose to love even more than the God who gave all of this to them? Themselves. They thought, well, maybe they would have just a little bit more, that really God shouldn't deprive them of these things. So anyway, several hundred years later, the father once again intervened. And he said, it's time for me to mend that wound. He said, I want to let them know that I love them. And I want to let them know that I forgive them. And so he sent Jesus, his son, to us. So Jesus comes into our world. And the people that he had prepared to welcome him to be his people pretty much rejected him. But Jesus did not stop. He had a mission that he was going to accomplish. He wanted to reveal to us the Father's love for us, the Father's mercy for us, the Father's promises to us, his forgiveness. He wanted to reveal all of those things. He wanted to heal that wound created by our first parents when they rejected God. And so he came into this world, he had a mission to accomplish, and he went about doing it. It was not always easy for him because, as I mentioned, those he had chosen were the ones who rejected him most. And it seemed like everybody was kind of interested in this show that he could put on, that he could heal the sick. He could make the lame people walk. He could make the blind see. And so sometimes he wondered, did they come just to see that? Or did they really come to listen to him because they believed in him? But anyway, he continued his mission. And we know what happened. He was taken, he went into the desert to pray, to prepare himself to begin this public ministry. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he lived in the desert, had to be pretty tough. So then the tempter even comes to him. He's the Son of God. And the devil has the nerve to come to him and tempt him. to abandon this mission that he had come to accomplish on earth. Well, thankfully, Jesus knew, he rejected the offers that Satan gave to him and sent him on his way. But then it all comes to us. Jesus, we know, lived among us, taught us, suffered, died, and rose, so that all of that sin that went before and that will come after could be taken care of. Because he was willing to sacrifice himself, he, the Son of God, through whom all things were created, chose to sacrifice himself. So much did he love us that he was willing to do that for us, to mend the wound that our first parents created. So then it comes to us. And in our world today, it's very difficult. It's very difficult to follow the Christ way of life. Because if you do that, you're always going to have critics. You're always going to have those who tell you, oh, you're crazy. You don't really believe that he's going to punish you if you do something evil. You don't think he's really going to deprive you of eternal life, do you? I mean, he loves you. He created you in the first place. After we messed up, he redeemed us. He forgave us all. You don't think he's going to condemn us. But the Lord has things that he does expect of us. So we also have to deal with these temptations. So on Sunday morning, I wake up. I would much rather have a leisurely breakfast, read the paper, maybe take a little walk or something of the nature, go play golf, do something like that. And, you know, God understands. I mean, he's a very understanding guy. He wouldn't really care if I skipped another Sunday. And so we rationalize, we justify that he said, I want you to worship every week. Keep holy the Lord's Day. I expect that of you. But how many times we kind of say, well, you know, today I would like to do something for me. So we reject it. Or it may be that, say, we become very irresponsible as a parent. That somehow or another we don't take the time to be with our children. We don't take the time to help form them. We don't teach them to pray. We just, they'll learn that sooner or later. So we kind of just let it go. It's like we're saying to God, well, you know, look, I try to take care of them. They'll be all right. I just don't want to be burdened with this stuff. Why should I have to teach them how to pray? Or maybe somebody in school comes to you and says, oh, you know, you've got to try this stuff. I mean, this is really good. You'll have a high like you've never had before in your life. And you know you know better. Time after time, you've heard people say, don't mess with that stuff. It's dangerous. It's addictive. It will destroy you. It will destroy those around you, at least damage their lives, hurt them badly. Don't do it. But how many times and how easy it is to say, oh, well, yeah, I guess I can try that. I remember a kid, when I worked in a parish up north, we were right next to a university. There was a young man came in to see me one day. And he was a student at the university. He came from a very good family. Apparently they had a lot of money. But he was a good kid. But somebody talked him into trying. Remember that drug way back when, that LSD? And, it'll be wonderful. You just, you know, it's not going to hurt you any. Well, he came back to see me about 6 months later. And he said, you know, he said, I finally said, okay. And he said, I had a bad trip. And he said, I'll be under psychiatric care the rest of my life. he was willing to take a chance. But how many things in our, say in the dignity and respect that we have for human life, you know, it's God's gift. It's God's gift. Life comes from God, and all life returns to God. It's his gift. Only God is the source of life. We don't have life except that God gives it to us. And yet we're willing to risk saying, well, I mean, it's just a little bit of life. It won't hurt anything. Or, you know, just, you know, they're evil people, kill them. We can't do that kind of stuff. That's contrary to what our God says to us. But Satan makes it sound okay. You know, well, you're justified. Look at the evil they did. This will take care of that. And it's hard sometimes to convince ourselves that God is the one who is in charge of life. They can be punished for what they did, but life is God's gift. So we think about that as we enter the season of Lent. Temptation is there. And you're going to be tempted all through Lent to say, oh, we make these pledges and promises that we're going to do during the season of Lent. But, you know, God doesn't care if we do that stuff or not. So we excuse ourselves and we serve ourselves rather than the God that we profess to love. So how do we get to this point where we're able to resist the temptation, to stand up to the temptation and say no? And I think there's only one way. It's our relationship with our God. It is that loving relationship that he reaches out to establish with us. And he's looking for a response from us. Are you willing to do what I ask of you? Are you willing to love me enough that you would avoid doing this simply because you love me? Are you willing to do that? How do we get to that point? On Ash Wednesday, we talk about that a little bit. The way we get there is prayer. Prayer is our connection with our God. And without that connection, how do we relate to him? Then all we see is a bunch of rules, a bunch of laws that really we can excuse ourselves from without feeling that we've lost any relationship with God. But if I truly love my God and he asks this of me, how do I refuse him? When someone that you really love asks something of you or expects something of you, even breaking a bad habit, you will do it. Not because it's easy for you, not because you don't want to do it, but because you love that person enough that you will try to be pleasing in their sight all the time. And that's our relationship with our Lord. It should be a relationship of love, that I love my God. That's the reason I do what I do. That's the reason I pray. I want to talk to him. I want him to know what's going on in my life. You know, we say, well, we pray all day long, you know. And I'm sure our actions, our work, and the good things that we do, I'm sure that's prayer, that's praise to God, is thanks to God. But I'm talking about deliberate time spent just in the presence of God. On Ash Wednesday, I said, I bet if we did 10 minutes at the end of 40 days, you would notice a difference in your life. And I'm not talking about just rattling off prayers that we know by heart, that you do when you're driving, or, you know, when you're taking a walk, that you would say a Hail Mary, or I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about the kind of prayer, 10 minutes, where I sit with God. I turn off all the noise, my cell phone, my TV, anything else that's making noise. And I spend time with my God. I talk to him. Tell him about what I need. Tell him about the needs of my family or my friends that I want him to be aware of. Tell him about my day. Was it good or was it lousy? Did I get angry with somebody? Did I do something good for somebody? Tell him about all that stuff. He's our friend. We speak to him. We talk to him like, you know, some people are on their phone all day long. I don't know what they talk about, but they're talking to their friends. They're talking to their family. They feel that need to be connected to them. And then whatever we do, spend at least a couple minutes letting God speak to us, that he speaks to my heart. You're not going to hear anything. You're not going to feel anything. But somehow or another, you've given God that two-minute opening to speak to you. And I believe he will take advantage of that. So during this season of Lent, we learn from our first parents. We learn from Jesus. What do we do with temptation? How do we grow in this relationship with our Lord during this holy season? Do I say, I will serve you, Lord, because I love you? Or do I serve myself because I love me?